I just praise the Lord again for my salvation. I praise the Lord for His mercy in my life and how He changed me. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. I do look forward to the close to Christmas time, and I know it's not Easter or Resurrection Sunday, but I do appreciate the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as much as I do His first coming, and then His crucifixion, and then His resurrection. And a little tongue-in-cheek with the title of this afternoon's message, Don't Prep Spices. Don't Prep Spices. And what do I mean by this? Let's go to John 19, and this hits home to myself. You know, we see the testimony of the disciples of Jesus after Jesus had been killed. They loved Him. They were wholeheartedly sincere, but they did not know that Jesus would rise from the dead. They, honest to goodness, did not know that. They did not remember what Jesus had told them because they didn't believe it. We'll get to that in a bit. But it strikes me personally, because I've always desired to be sincere, and we want to be sincere. We want to be honest, you know, and from the heart. And while sincerity is absolutely necessary in our service and worship to God, it is not the only thing. And sometimes I can lose sight of that. You know, sometimes we say, you know, there's cliches out there. Well, God knows your heart, you know, or, oh, it's a thought that matters, you know. But the Bible also tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we can sincerely be wrong, you know, and then we won't be blessed by it, or we find ourselves having maybe wasted some time, resources, money, whatever the case may be. We only have one life. We want to live it to the fullest for the Lord. God has given us His word so we can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, to study, to know it, to rightly divide it. And so let's go to John 19, verse 39. We'll start here. This is some of the testimony of the fellas. And then we're going to see the testimony of the women in Luke. But let's go to John 19, verse 39. This is after Jesus has been crucified. He's dead. And verse 38 picks up here. Verse 38 says, verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now let's go to Luke 24. And so this is after he's been put in the tomb. This is the third day. But let's go to Luke 24. And then verse 1, the Bible says here, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Praise God, He arose. Hallelujah. But let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be here in Thy house this afternoon. Thy house of prayer, Thy house of praise, Thy house of preaching Thy word. And just, Father, I ask that You anoint these lips of clay, that I would take to heart, Father, what, you know, at least to myself on the surface, just as kind of a simple to-do, Lord, just heartfelt, sincere, meaning well, just to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ with spices and good scents, Lord. But help me to learn a deeper truth from this, Father, to be blessed, to be challenged. And the Holy Spirit of God, minister to hearts. Thank You, Father, for Your goodness and mercy to us. Thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ came as a helpless babe to save us from our sins. We give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. And so a little context or background here. It is at least that point here, a Jewish tradition that the body of a deceased would be wrapped and bound with spices and fragrances. The idea is to really cover up the stench of decay, okay? As the human body would rot and decompose, it would stink, like with Lazarus. They didn't want to see him die, but he died, and so they put him in a cave, closed the door, and that's it, okay? Especially in the humid, hot Middle East weather, things would go very, very foul, very, very fast. And so the Jewish tradition for burial was you would bind them and you put as much as you can, okay? And you think of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, 100 pounds. Now, technically, I guess they say that's 100 ancient pounds, which is about equivalent to 75 modern pounds. But still, 75 pounds of spices and fragrance, that's a lot. Okay, that's a lot. And so the idea was this was done out of love, reverence, respect, and honor to the life of the deceased. And so the disciples, no exception, they wanted to do that for Jesus, their Lord, their master, which, of course, is commendable. And they did it out of sincerity. But ultimately, it was unnecessary because Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, the prophecy says that God will not suffer his soul to see corruption, to decompose from that standpoint. And Jesus had told them that he would rise from the dead. But it kind of really got me thinking because I always try to identify with the people I read with in the scriptures, and I put myself in their shoes. If I could, I would have wanted to do the same. I mean, the least I can do now that my Messiah is dead and gone, well, at least I can honor him this one last time by embalming him and wrapping him with all the spices I can muster. And so I see that. It speaks to my heart. But sincerity is not just the only requirement in our service and walk with God. It needs obedience to the Word of God and reading and studying God's Word. But just from this example, maybe some life-changing lessons that kind of hit me in certain ways. And so the first question I kind of got myself in the larger picture, more of a thematic to my life, am I preparing spices? Am I prepping spices? Am I spending my time, energy, and maybe money sometimes on things that ultimately don't matter, are unnecessary? I think of the spices here. I mean, 75 pounds or 100 pounds here that they had to buy. I mean, Joseph of Arimathea, I mean, he's a rich man. That's great, but that was still quite an investment. And I think of the women that they came on Sunday morning to the tomb. They took all that time and energy to prepare it. Again, very sincere. They meant it out of love. Ultimately, it's like, guys, it's okay. I'm not going to... the body's not there. I mean, they showed up and like, hey, where's the body? You know, and ultimately, it doesn't matter. You know, and so... You know, understand that spice, you know, Jesus rose from the dead. It wasn't needed. The Bible tells us that we are not beholden to death. In fact, Paul tells the Thessalonians, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And so again, in real time, I it's not to knock anyone. I completely identify with Peter. I would have denied the Lord 10 times. I'm just saying, that's just me in my flesh. Of course, Peter felt so bad about that. And by the way, that's another tremendous joy to God, knowing our hearts, because he truly knows us. Even when others might not be persuaded that Peter still loves the Lord does. He said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Lord, you know I love thee. And God knew he loved him. Even though others might not be convinced. Yeah, I don't know, Peter, you kind of denied the Lord there, you know, but God knows. So God knows my heart, he knows. Your heart, he does want us to be sincere, but he does want us to also believe his word. And so that's kind of the context here. Don't spend our time, resources, and energy, money, prepping for things that we don't need. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. When we read the context of the epistles, it was the life that they were living presently, but they were living it for the life to come. They weren't living it for the life that they were in now. They were serving. They were telling others about the life in heaven and how to get there, which brought persecution. But they were living for the life to come. But they were doing that in the life that they were in at that time. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go to verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, 6. The Word of God says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister in Jesus Christ. And so Timothy, of course, following in Paul's footsteps, wanted to be a man of God, a minister, says, well, do this, Timothy. If you do this, you'll be a good minister. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. The idea is fed, nourish, built up, fed up, not fed up, like you're done with, okay, but nourish up, fed up to the full, okay, with the Word of God, with doctrine. That's wonderful. That's what we need to build, is on God's Word, as opposed to, we'll see what verse 8 tells us, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And of course, that's a term, and I guess especially with the holiday seasons, I think they say the most popular New Year's resolution is, I'm going to go work out in the gym. that's number one. But the point is, whenever you say exercise, we automatically think physically working out. Here, God is saying unto godliness, okay? Not about, you know, physical exercise. This is about building up yourself spiritually, nourished by the Word. Verse 8, here's why. For bodily exercise, so physical, okay? The carnal, the flesh, profiteth little. And not saying it doesn't profit anything. It does profit, but it's little compared to eternity here. But godliness, if we exercise to godliness as opposed to the body, is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It's a 2-for-1. What a blessing. You know, and so I catch myself sometimes, wait a minute, am I just prepping spices, going through the motions, doing this, and spending way too much time just sinking it in this, whatever I'm pursuing, and then ultimately it's not needed, you know, like, hey, I stayed up all night putting those spices together, and Jesus rose. Ugh, I didn't have to do that. Wish I knew that sooner. I could have told someone else about it. You know, whatever the case is, our time is limited. Our time is precious. It's a gift from God. We need to redeem the time, for the days are evil. So don't just settle for, you know, it's God knows the heart. You know, that's easy for me. Don't let that be a cop out for us. We need to study God's Word. The disciples sincerely thought that Jesus was dead. They did. That's why they did what they did. They wanted to, out of honor and love, to preserve the stench of his decay as long as possible. That's what the spices were for. They thought that he was dead, and what they did, because they did not believe what he had told them, that actually displeased the Lord. If you go to Mark 16 with me, Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, the last chapter of Mark. And then look at verse 14. Pretty much they were dead set on believing that he was going to stay dead. Mark 16, look at verse 14. And Jesus finally reappears and you know, scolds them. It says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them. That's, he kind of scolds them, rebukes them, with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And so not just did they, you know, not believe what Jesus had told them before, that he would rise from the dead, when Jesus did rise from the dead, and then some had accounts of that, say, hey, I ran into him in the garden, I thought he was a gardener, it's just the Lord, he told me to tell you, he's alive, he's going to meet you guys at Jerusalem, you know, and is it, no, you're just making it up, or whatever. They chose to not believe it. And this is, This is where it really hits home, because if someone told you such wonderful news, wouldn't you want to believe it, right? I mean, if someone said, hey, you've been praying for my dad, and he's cured from cancer. I'm like, whoa, well, praise the Lord. I mean, I'm not going to be like, no, he's not. He's going to die. I'm like, what? Come on. If someone telling you good news, at least dare to believe it. You know what I'm saying? Or say, well, Lord willing, he's, you know what I'm saying? But here they just shut him. They shot him down. They said, they had first an account. They said, we saw the risen Lord. They said, no, you didn't. He's dead. And Jesus was very displeased with that. He upbraided them. He scolded them. Even though they were sincere, okay, they're sincerely wrong. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Make sure we invest our times not prepping spices, okay, that's from that connotation, but doing what God would want us to do, sowing the seed instead of prepping spices. The angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? It's a good question. In fact, let's go back to Luke 24. Let's go back to Luke 24. And let's go to verse, what do we have here? Yes, Luke, verse 5. And so, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead. Now, you know, they're not really looking for a response, okay? The ladies don't give a response, okay? But if I was there, and if I could answer this question at that time, I would say, wait, I'm not looking for the living. I'm looking for the dead. That's why I'm here. And the angel's point is, he's not here because he's not dead. He's risen. So why would he be here? I mean, that's the point what the angel is trying to say. But again, what am I seeking? What we seek, this is huge, determines where you look. What you're seeking determines where you go. What you're seeking determines where you pursue, determines where you're going to end up. And so they were seeking the dead, so they go to the cemetery. I mean, so that's and the whole point of the angel is saying, Jesus is living. He's not the dead. Obviously, if you're seeking the dead, you find him here. But Jesus is living. He's not dead. So why are you here? And it's not that they didn't love Jesus. They loved him. It's not that they weren't sincere. They were sincere, but they had forgotten what Jesus said. So look at verse 6. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, and the angels, I mean, through them, God shows grace, because God literally quotes what they had forgotten saying. So he doesn't just say, remember what Jesus said? And they're like, oh yeah. No, he actually tells them what Jesus said, saying about himself, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified again, and the third day rise again. I mean, they are quoting Jesus, what he told them before. And look at verse 8, and they remembered his words. And then they go, oh yeah, he did say that. Oh yeah, no, you mentioned it. I mean, this is a big deal. How can you forget about this? I mean, this is a huge, huge deal. I mean, you just think about it. You're following your Lord, your Messiah, your teacher, your rabbi, and he tells you, I'm going to be turned over to men, and they're going to kill me and crucify me, but I'll rise again. And you're like, okay, got it. And then he dies, and we forget that. Well, the reason why they forgot it is because they didn't believe it. And Jesus is not God of the dead. He's God of the living. If you go to Luke chapter 20 with me, verse 34, this is a good blessing for us. Luke chapter 20, verse 34. Scripture says, and Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, those the Christians, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more. Wow. For they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Of course, the patriarchs had been long dead physically. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. What a joy. Jesus Christ, of course, is the living Savior. He fulfills Genesis 3:15. You know, our human minds tend to forget. Out of sight, out of mind, I'm guilty. I have a tendency to look for the living among the dead. That's not where God wants me to look. That's why I need to keep reading my Bible. Keep reading the scriptures, because it's easy to get caught off track, get distracted, and wander off into the world. Jesus told them that he would rise from the dead, but they had dismissed his words. Very similar to how the disciples are going to dismiss the lady's words now. If you go to Luke 24, go back with me, Luke 24, verse 9. And so they run back, tell the men, tell the rest of the disciples, Luke, verse 9, and return from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. But look at verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. Oh boy, you would think it would seem to them as awesome news, right? But no, it's idle tales. And they believed them not. Idle tales, so you think of someone that's idle, not doing anything. So words that are not of any consequence, have no weight to them. Words of no bearing, no truth. whether you say it or don't say it doesn't make a difference. I mean, that's really how they just dismissed their testimony of the risen Christ. I mean, that and not just that, but they wanted to say, hey, fellas, don't you remember when Jesus was with us? He told us that. No, just kind of blew it off. What are we truly seeking? Everyone is seeking something. What we seek, of course, determines where we look, determines what we prepare for. Are we seeking wealth? Are we seeking earthly pleasures? God wants us not to seek those things. Now, He may bless us with wealth. He may bless us with things, but He doesn't want us to pursue wealth. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John 2:15, and we know these verses. 1 John 2:15, but it makes so much sense, especially in light of the holiday season. There's a lot of materialism out there. But 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God does not want you to want that, okay? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the world, but is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth for how long? Forever. If you're saved, you're going to live forever. Why would a Christian who lives forever want to spend time in something that's temporary, that's going to fade away and be burnt up? Don't. I mean, that's the point. We are on the hallelujah side, okay? We're alive forevermore, and then we see things and invest in things that are eternal. We're laying up treasures in heaven. We're not laying them down on earth where moth, corrupt and thieves would steal. You know, we don't do that, or we shouldn't do that, right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. And we know these verses. Matthew chapter 6, a good reminder, because I don't want to be prepping spices when they are unneeded, unnecessary. Matthew chapter 6, let's go to verse 23. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 32. Matthew 6, we start in verse 32 first. The Word of God says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, that's the unsaved. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added on to you. Scripture tells us, Paul writes to the Corinthians, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. And then verse 34 says, take therefore no thought for tomorrow. This is a commandment as much as it is wisdom for us. For tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And if we start thinking more than one day, then we get really tempted to fill those needs of subsequent days with temporal things. God gives us enough just for one day. This is all He wants us to consider. Praise Him, thank Him, serving for one day at a time. Tomorrow is going to be Monday. And the idea here is this, Wing, you have, I'm going to need all my prayer, all my faith, all my obedience to serve God as best as I can tomorrow. If I get distracted with Tuesday, I'm not going to be as efficient on Monday. You know, so tomorrow's the day that God is going to give me to serve Him. Don't get ahead of myself, okay? Focus on this day. God, help me through this day. I want to serve You. I want to redeem the time. I don't want to prep spices. I want to do things that have eternal consequence. Look at Matthew 7, and then verse 7, of course, we know this. Ask, and it shall be given. You seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. This is our comfort. If we seek the right things, we shall find it. If we seek what God wants us to have, His will, we will have it. Disciples ended up finding an empty tomb. Of course, praise God for the empty tomb. But don't get me wrong, the takeaway is, if I'm seeking what God doesn't desire me to seek, I'm just going to find an empty tomb. In other words, I'm going to labor, could be days, could be months, could be years. And at the end of my life, I'm like, well, I worked 30 years to do this, to lay up treasures on earth. And now that I get to heaven, let me open it up. What I get is empty. Remember, everyone has two accounts. You have an account on earth. You have an account in heaven. Which one are we going to sow to? Which one are we going to bill, right? And so we don't want to just, at the end of our life, realize that I've been prepping the wrong thing. And now it's, and well, I'm a workman that is ashamed because I wrongly divided the word of truth. I don't want it to be any one of us. At the judgment seat of Christ, there will be those that have nothing to show for except their salvation. Praise God that you're saved. Hallelujah. Cannot lose your salvation. But I want to be, by God's grace, have something to show for, to cast back at the feet of my Savior. And when we talk about what are we seeking, hopefully is God's will. The disciples were looking for Jesus. They couldn't find him. But here's the joy. A living Savior, in fact, doesn't need to be sought. In fact, he is the one that seeks us, right? And so think about it this way. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, this is first salvation. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the shepherd that leaves the 99 to find the one lost sheep. And then when it comes for worship, John 4, 23 says this, but the hour cometh, Jesus talking to the woman at the well, and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to be to worship him. And so God is the one doing the seeking. May we be found faithful. May we be ready. May we desire to seek and do God's will from that standpoint. May we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But what a thought. Don't go on autopilot. It's easy for me to go on autopilot, but I need to. Autopilot is kind of a fine line between autopilot and in the flesh, right? And so we need to go by the word of God. What's our knee-jerk reaction? The word of God. Make that our autopilot. It's the word of God. What does God say in this circumstance, in that circumstance? Because I don't want to be prepping spices and then come up short at the end. And so let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a thought. Lord, thank you for your precious word, your all-sufficient truth. Lord, help us to hide it in our heart. Help us to rejoice in your promises, Lord. And Lord, woe to me, Lord. I can totally see myself in the where the disciples were, Lord, and they just didn't want to believe the good news, and you know, you're just so set on all the bad. And Lord, help us to rejoice in the promises you've already made to us. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Let us lay up treasures in heaven. Let me not be prepping spices that were unnecessary, unneeded, Lord, but to invest our time rightly for your kingdom and your glory. And that we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.